I'm not sure on the protocol, so we're just going to call an audible and go like this. I see in the bulletin that's the reading of God's word. I'm going to read today's text, and we're going to pray, and we're going to go on into the sermon. So today's text comes from Proverbs, the third chapter. As you turn there, or as you already have turned there, go ahead and earmark Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to read out of that book extensively. So Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So the good news is I will be here next Sunday, and the bad news is I'll be here next Sunday. So we won't be able to cover everything in the outline. That was by design. We want to take our time to go through this. And once I get into it, you'll understand why. So Proverbs 3, verses 1, from the pen of Solomon, reads as follows from the ESV. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success. Some translations use repute there. In the sight of God and man, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. This is the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, as we endeavor to speak on your word today, we ask that your Holy Spirit prepare our hearts. We all come in, Father, through these double doors and from the world with various cares of the world. Many of us are struggling under heavy burdens right now. Maybe in trials of health, trials of relationship, trials of money, trials of confusion. Many are trying to hear your voice in dark times. Father, we ask that for the next few minutes, Father, and for the rest of our lives, you give us the ability to discern, to understand. And Father, for the next few minutes, give us peace so that we can receive what it is that you want to be received today. We confess, God, that if you do not go before us and behind us and with us with your Holy Spirit, all this would be for naught. We do not have the intellect. We don't have the wherewithal to grasp these things unless you have condescended so that we may understand. So, Father, we ask today that your Holy Spirit, please apply the word taught to us. And God, as we talk about the topic of depending on your steadfast love and faithfulness, we confess that you are a God who has never failed. There's not one in history or ever will be that has leaned on you and you have given away. There's not one, Father, with sincerity and heart that has called upon you and you've not answered. The problem, God, is never with you when in our failings is always with us. So we ask, God, that those who be here today, who are struggling, struggling to trust, struggling to fear, struggling to honor you, ask God that you would quicken them right now by your Holy Spirit. Give them that peace, Father, that surpasses all understanding. Many of us often, when tragedy strikes, feel as if we are groping around in the dark trying to find you, Father. Let us know that you're still there. To those who feel as if they're on their last leg, sustain them, God. Sustain them. I pray, Father, right now that I may decrease, that you may increase. All these things we ask in your Son Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Bring you greetings from Grace Presbyterian Church. This is my second time here. I was kind of shocked to get another invite after the last sermon. It was kind of tough. Alan invited me over to his house. I got out of my truck, and the first thing he wanted to show me was his chainsaw. I didn't know what he was trying to sew. I didn't know he was just in the chainsaws or he was trying to give me a hint. But anyway, thank you. That was great. Good to be here. This topic of scripture is sentimental to me. I grew up in a time where a rite of passage of a growing Christian boy was scripture memorization. And there was three passages, I guess because of my hard head. I don't look back at my childhood to think I had a hard head. I think I was just misunderstood. Maybe I was, you know, I was ahead of my time. You know, my mother would say something different, but that's how I choose to look at it. My mother would say three things to us often, me and my brother Rod. She would say, first of all, that you are a peculiar people because the temptation is to be like the world. Okay. And she would say to me specifically, Kevin, above all things, get an understanding, son, you know, because of my proclivity to be passionate about what I believe, despite the facts. The last thing, not the last thing, another thing that she often said was this passage here, trust in the Lord in all your ways, be not wise in your own eyes. And when I was talking about the sermon at work, this was a passage that many people grew up on. It's like your mother's and your father's gave this passage to you. And as we expound upon it today, as I grow older, you grow into this passage. You'll find out in life, she or he told you in this passage a lot about life. Whether you are a president of a bank or you sweep up in a warehouse in the desert somewhere, this stuff applies to any station. It is pivotal, critical to the Christian walk. So we find this proverb. This is a genre of the poetry. But before we get into it, let me break down what we're going to do. So if you look at the bulletin, the covenant basis of instruction and trusting and not forsaking, these are the 2 points we're going to handle today. God willing, we'll get into verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 as we come back next week. So as we look at today's text, what is a proverb? A proverb, as one author says, is instruction for the young and savored by the aged. It's instruction to the young, but it's savored by those with an experience. They present themselves as ancient wisdom, yet amazingly contemporary. Proverbs never go out of style. No matter what gets invented, no matter what destruction befalls planet Earth, Proverbs still hang around. What you're reading today is thousands of years old. It is just as relevant. Okay? One way to get your head around this, one author says, is short sentences drawn from a long experience. Short sentences drawn out, drawn upon from a long experience. One author says, again, the wisdom of many, the wit of one. Okay. For our purposes today, I want us to think biblically of what a proverb is. And what I want us to think about in this context is a proverb is biblical skill for living, grounded in the covenant of God, whose mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to hammer this home, and this is the reason why we didn't take all the verses, because I want to spend a little time in this context in the intro, so when we get to these other points, we can move a little quicker. The book of Proverbs is not a reference book of insightful sayings disconnected from the rest of the Bible. Okay, this is not where you go just to be smart. Okay, I want you to understand that this is biblical skill for living, grounded in the covenant of God, and we're going to show you that in Deuteronomy, whose mediator is Christ Jesus. The book of Proverbs is not disconnected from Christ. It's in the canon. It's in the canon. So when we look at today's verse, I want us to have those thoughts in our heads. I'm going to read a couple of things, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy, and I want to show you this. If you look back at the first four verses, and we're going to probably only get to the first six verses today, listen to these words again, and we're going to turn over Deuteronomy, and you're going to see some similarities, some themes pop out. Okay? My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God. I submit to you, Main Street, that what Solomon is saying to his son, or this father is saying to his son, is rooted in the covenant. If you think about what God said his name was as he revealed his name to Moses in Exodus 34, verse 6, listen to this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Even in the name of God, you pick up some of the same language that Solomon is saying here. Steadfast love and faithfulness, these things are connected. When you turn over to Deuteronomy, I don't know why I keep messing that up, chapter 6, listen to these words. Listen how the themes are connected to the first four verses in Proverbs 3. What I'm trying to lay down here is this is not made up. When this father is instructing his son, and as he instructs us today, he's speaking covenantal language. Listen to this, Deuteronomy. Listen to this, verse 1, chapter 6, Moses. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. You already get kind of the same flavor. The father is instructing the son. Here you see Moses instructing the people. It is a paradigmatic thing. This is how we are to instruct our children, how we're supposed to instruct our families, leaders of families. You're supposed to instruct in light of, in context of the covenant. Verse 2, that you may fear, and we're going to pick up that theme in Proverbs 3, the Lord your God and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes. You know what that fear is. It defines what that fear is. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons. What does that fear look like? By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be made long. You see that same thing in Proverbs 3, four verses. It's covenantal language. That your days may be made long, maybe long rather. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Let me push on here. It's the great Shema in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, and as hear, not like you just listening to something that's annoying. This is hear with the intent to obey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your gates. You see the connection. I hope you see it. That when you read these words in Proverbs, these are not words disconnected from the rest of the Canaan. This father was instructing his son, and by extension, the application instructing all of us in context of the covenant. You get the admonition, and the promise. Do not forget these teachings. The promise of long life and peace. You get the admonition of do not forsake, but hold on to them. Bind them around your neck. And you get the promise of favor and success in the sight of God and man. You see, this is very important. That when we talk to our children, when we talk to each other, when we think about the commandments of God, the wisdom of God, it is connected to the covenant. Okay. It's very important that you see that. Makes all the difference in the world. This father was not giving out platitudes of what was trending that day. He didn't bother himself with 4 out of 5 doctors agree. He was talking to his child, his son, as we should be talking to our families, with the expectation that they're going to grow up in the covenant. I think one of the main problems I see today is there is no sense of expectation with the generations coming on about behind us of holiness. It is as if no one told them that the God we serve expects you to be holy, that you are living in our house as a covenant child. You are dedicated to the Lord. You cannot be like Babylon. You cannot be like the world. There's an expectation on your life that you be have fealty or be faithful to the covenant. I see that. I see that. The reason why there's no urgency for people to come to church, I submit one of the reasons is they don't even know they need God. What happened to that expectation of holiness? Are we teaching our children that? First of all, do we understand it? You're not your own, those of you who name God as your father. You are bought with a price. You're not your own. You don't call the shots. You sit under the sovereign God. Okay. We have an expectation upon our lives to live holy before God. Micah 6 says it this way, very familiar verse, but listen to it afresh. He has told you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Okay. I wanted to take time, and you see why we can't get to all the rest of the points today, to lay that groundwork. That when you come to the Proverbs, you come to any text, but you come to the Proverbs, that you look at it that way. These are not disconnected sayings. You don't have to really, people overthink it, in my opinion, trying to, how can I see Jesus in the Proverbs? It's a covenantal book. The things that the Solomon is talking about, he's just not making them up. They belong to the covenant, and we're going to get to the covenant in the new blood later on in the sermon. So when we go from verses 1 through 4, and we take up just the first point, I'm going to start back at 3, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of man, inside of God, sorry, and man. Then he gets into the old familiar text that we all know, trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your path. And we'll stop the scripture reading there today and we'll expound upon it for the rest of our time. Now you see how when you are armed with everything I just told you in the introduction, how that makes these words vibrate differently. You belong to God. Those of you who name God your Father, bought with a price. Those of you who have bowed to needed Christ and who are born again. And in that context, we say, trust, don't forsake. Trust, do not forsake. And that trust is a trust to rely upon God confidently, not as a plan B. Not as a last resort, even though sometimes it is that way. But in everything we do, we rely upon our God. Businessmen, businesswomen, mothers and fathers, children of all ages, you plan your life, but in the day of execution, you trust your plan provisionally, but you trust God ultimately. Yeah, you do the work to plan. You do the work to make sure that you got your ducks in a row. But you put that in a provisionary category. But I'm going to trust God ultimately, you see. This is what he's trying to teach us. This is trying to say, trust and don't lean to your own understanding. The scripture in itself has its own built-in antithesis. Okay? So trust, don't lean, because there's a temptation to do the latter. That's what we do. We say we trust God. But when times get tough, maybe we go to a plan B. Maybe we get a carnal solution. We need to understand, and the brother said it in the prayer, that the wisdom of God is foolishness to this world. It's not going to make sense to your friends who are not saved. Possibly some of them who are saved sometimes don't make sense. Wisdom from above is foolishness to people on earth. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians the best. He says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world, of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom. Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified as a stumbling block, okay, to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Beloved, do you believe that? Are you relying on that? Those of you who are starting out in life, make your plan on your career. Trust it provisionally because it will change. But you trust God ultimately. Those of you who are midway through, make your plans to retire. Nothing wrong with that. That's encouraged. But you trust that plan provisionally. But you trust God ultimately. Those of you who are retired, maybe you made good plans. You trust it provisionally because things change. But regardless of what happened, beloved, we can trust in God. We have a covenant in Christ's blood that seals his love for us. We can trust in God. So when you come to verse 5 and you hear the words, trust in the Lord all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. You say, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I have a God that cares for me, watches out for me, and I can trust him. When the bottom falls out, I can trust him. When the stock market dips, I can't retire this week. This year, I can trust them. When I applied for the job, got the job, and the job didn't turn out to be what I thought it was, I can trust them, you see. I can imagine as King Solomon with his father to the son, as he was rolling this out, maybe he took the time to go to an example in the Bible where the people didn't trust God. And this is one of the things I like about the Proverbs. Proverbs, like a big stuffy suitcase that your wife packed for you. And then when you get to the destination, you unpack that suitcase and you cannot get all those clothes back in that suitcase. You don't even know how she got it in there. When you start unpacking the Proverbs, you see it goes everywhere. You can imagine at some point in the conversation, maybe this father told the son, you know, son, there was a time when the people leaned on their own understanding and it didn't work out well. And the son would say, Father, how, what, when? The golden calf. The people were instructed to wait. They had just seen God smoke a mountain, quakes, and all this stuff nobody's ever seen before. And they told Moses, tell him to go back up there. We'll just listen to you. We can't, this God talked to us and we'll die. We'll listen to you, Moses. So Moses said, okay, I'm going to talk to God. Wait. Okay. That's your only job. You got one job. Wait. But when we turn to Exodus 32, we see the people, they didn't trust God. They leaned to their own understanding. They got it when Moses says, up, make us not one God, but G-O-D-S, make us gods to go before us. We don't know what happened to this dude Moses. This was a covenant breach. Fabrication of gods that would go before them when they already been told. One God. Moses pleaded with God not to destroy the people. He just delivered. And Moses appealed to God's great name. What would the Egyptians say, God, that you couldn't do what you said? So Moses went back down the mountain, stood at the gate and said, who's on the Lord's side? And the sons of Levi gathered around him. And instruction was given to strap on the sword and go through the camp and purge it. 3,000 men fell that day. This is what happens when we abandon God and trust our own understanding. You see, there's no neutral. You either serving God or you serving some made up God. You either serving the God of the Bible, Yahweh, God Almighty, or you serving some other God. You see, and it never works out. And let me tell you something about this golden calf thing. It's as if God never forgot that. It kept coming up when the people got in trouble. It kept coming up, this idol God worship. It's when you start down this path, it's kind of like it's addictive. So I tell you, my brothers, my sisters, trust in them. Wait on them. Some of you may be here saying, preacher, you don't know how long I waited. Wait some more. You want what God wants for you when he wants it for you, not late and not early. You can have confidence because of the covenant thing we just spoke about, that this God loves you. And if you're a child of his, whatever you're going through is not punishment. It may be chastisement. It may be discipline. But for the child of God, it's never punishment. Why, preacher? Because Jesus took the punishment. He drank the cup of wrath for you. Any dealings we have with God now, those who are born again, is discipline. Let me hurry on because I got to get to the promise and I only got about a few minutes here. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. I tell you, this gives me confidence and I hope it gives you confidence too. Many times when we counsel people, one of the things that brings great anxiety is they say, preacher, I don't know if I made the right decision. And I don't know what decision to make. Okay. From today's text, listen to this. We have to move forward with the information that we have right now. And let me give you, this is a spoiler. You're going to make bad decisions. You're going to make bad decisions on top of trying not to make a bad decision. But God is a God of love, a sovereign God, that he can make crooked things straight. Everything we do, God says to the people who belong to him, is for my glory and for your good, even the bad decisions. We're never going to know with 100% certainty if what we decided yesterday, you know, on yesterday at the beginning of a thing, how it's going to turn out. There are many people who failed with a great plan and succeeded with no plan at all. We don't know. I'm reminded of this quote by Yogi Berra: when you come to the fork in the road, take it. Okay. We don't know. But what we do know is that we can trust our sovereign God. He says, his promise is that he will make our path straight. King David fleshes it out even more in Psalm 37. I remember when I read this as a child, it made me shiver. And I'm going to tell you why when I read it. King David said in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. This is what I like. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Beloved, take solace in that. We do the best we can as fallen creatures. Even when we mess up, God said, I'm not going to cast you just to the ground. I'm going to uphold you. Isn't that good news? One of the things that made me shiver when I read this early in my ministry is that God commands us to step these steps sometimes in unpleasant places. Sometimes he brings us through sickness. He orders that. Sometimes he brings us through business failure. He orders it. All of our life is ordained by God. But you can take solace in the fact that he will make your path straight. He will never abandon you. As we go to the close, this guy named Gerhardus von Rad wrote a book called Wisdom in Israel. And this is a couple of quotes he had in there. Thought it was insightful to leave this on our minds so we could pick up with it next Sunday. He says, for Israel, there is no insight which did not imply trust and faith. But also there is no faith which did not rest on insight. You see how these things work together? They work together. Okay. We trust God. And God in the end times didn't send us another Mount Sinai. He sent us the God, man, Jesus Christ. And Jesus tells us, come unto me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God sent his son to explain to us, those of us in the family, that the new covenant, this covenantal language, is written in his blood. The blood of Jesus is a sacrificial blood that seals this new covenant, and his blood is poured out for all who believe. You know, where are you in today on this? Are you trusting in God? Are you trusting in not leaning to your own understanding? Are you filled with anxiety today? I tell Grace all the time that human beings think that we can compartmentalize things in our life, meaning that when something's going wrong, we can just wall it in and it doesn't affect anything else in our life. But I tell them all the time that those walls are porous. They're not solid. And these things leak into all our lives. Are you trusting today? Are you trusting in what God has done? Are you remembering the examples when the people didn't trust God and what happened? Are you remembering examples in your own life where you didn't trust God and things happened? I'm going to read a quote that was written in 200 BC. This guy said, look on previous generations and see who trusted in the Lord and was ruined, or who persevered in the fear of him and was abandoned, or who called to him and he overlooked him. This writer is saying, look around. Nobody has, whoever trusted in God came to ruin. No one. That's 200 BC. He says, look around. Those who persevered were never abandoned. Can't find anybody who God abandoned. He says, look around those who called upon him and find somebody who he overlooked. You won't be able to find anybody because that person doesn't exist. Beloved, you can trust this God. Look at his track record. Look at what he sacrificed to bring you to himself. How can you rationally not trust him? And I know if it's only if it was a rational thing, it'd be very easy. That's why it says trust in the Lord with your heart. This is not an intellectual, just an intellectual that makes sense. Trust him with your heart. Lean on him totally. With everything you got, the things that mean the most to you, trust God with them. One more passage and we'll pray. David said in Psalms 37, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. Beloved, do you believe that? Let us pray. Father God, oh, help our unbelief. We confess right now, we don't trust you like we should. We confess right now that we've taken paths out of doubt We confess it, Father, because we know in your word that we that you told us that we have confessed it. You are righteous and you will forgive us and you will cleanse us from all iniquity. That's what we need, Lord. To those among us, Father, who are undergoing serious trial, heavy loads, bear them up, Lord. Do not let them give out. Do not let them forsake. Do not let them bow down to an idol. Some have been waiting a long time. Father, let that verse in Isaiah echo in their mind. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. We confess we cannot do this in our own strength. So, Father, by your Holy Spirit, strengthen us. Make us able to stand. And all these things I pray in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.